Well, good morning, Bethel. So good to be with you here this morning. And I want to give a shout out to those of you on the live stream faithfully joining us. Thank you for being with us. And I want to say, if you're here for the first time, if you're fairly new to Bethel, a warm welcome to you as well. We're going to start with a little game right now. I'm going to say a name or two, and you, this is audience participation, just shout out what they're known for. So let's start with Orville and Wilbur Wright. Okay, Flight, first powered flight. Johannes Gutenberg. Printing press, right? Helen Keller. Okay, she was blind, also deaf. She became a champion of disability rights as well. James Naismith. Basketball, right. Canadian gym teacher who invented basketball. Laura Secord. Chocolate. The War of 1812, she also made that journey. Yes, we know her for chocolate, though. Thomas Edison. Light bulb. Fanny Crosby. Hymn writer, Fanny Crosby. She was blind before she was 2 months old. But she wrote the most hymns. It was said of her that she was the queen of gospel songwriters, mother of modern congregational singing in America. Last one, Abraham. Thank you. Yes, Abraham Lincoln. No, Abraham from the Bible, father of faith. For all of those who share the same faith as Abraham, he is called our father. And so today, we'll take a look at Romans 4 and see what the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2,000 years ago, what he had to say about Abraham, who lived 4,000 years ago. Now, as we've been going through this study, we've seen that Paul was longing to go and meet the Roman church. But instead, before he could do that, he wrote a letter to this church. And we saw in Romans chapter 1, this was the theme, the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the heart of the gospel. So Romans 1, 16 and 17 say this, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that's the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, beginning and ending in faith. As it is written, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. And so what we've covered so far in chapters 1, 2, and 3 are the basics of Christianity. Paul has been explaining these for us. He has described the hard truth that all of humanity is sinful and rebellious. He wrote this, he said, "But God shows his anger or his wrath from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." How could sinful humanity and a perfect good God ever come together? We can't earn our way to God by ourselves, and following religion doesn't bridge that gap either. The law was given to keep people from having excuses, he would write, and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. And so the bad news tells us how much we need the good news. The good news is that we can be in a right relationship with God, and this is by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we are going to look at this, made right by faith, yes, focusing on Abraham. We are made right with God by faith. This is simple trust, humble belief that whoever believes in him, that is Jesus, won't suffer a death sentence, but have life here and forevermore. And so this is not something new. This is something true. And it will greatly benefit us to continue taking this great truth to heart, perhaps even understanding it for the first time. And for those of us who do call Jesus our Savior and follow Jesus, this is our life and our hope. And so I would ask, do you have a faith like Abraham? Have you been made right with God by trusting in Jesus? Have you been saved by this free gift of God, not something that we can earn. It's a gift. And then will we be remembered as people of faith, just like Abraham was, trusting in the promises of God and resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ? So let's dive into the text right away. We have a lot of verses to cover. And so if you do have your Bibles, turn to the end of Romans 3. We'll start there, and then we'll be looking at Romans 4 together. We will be going back into Genesis as well, but let's start in Romans 3, starting at verse 27. This is the word of the Lord as we go forward. Romans 3, 27 says this, "Then what becomes of our boasting?" And so as was covered last week, Paul has just made it clear that people are made right with God when they believe in Jesus and the sacrifice of his life for them. So again, Romans 3, 27, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works. No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified or made right by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles, that's us also. Since God is one who will justify or make right the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So let's go to verse 1 of Romans 4. Paul continues, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, by what he did, he has something to boast about, but not before God." We'll stop there for now. Not before God. To be made right with God through faith is a gift. It's not something that we have to work on or do ourselves. It's not through any self-effort. And so, as it was said, it's not something that we can boast about. It's not something that we can take credit for. So verse 2 is saying that Abraham couldn't boast or brag about what he had done. This was a gift from God. And so as we see, Paul here is introducing Abraham to his written audience. And it's as though the readers are asking this, well, Paul, can you give us an example of what this looks like? You've been talking about sin and then how we're made right through faith. Can you give us an example of that? And so Paul explains this great truth of being made right with God through faith by using the example of Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish people. And so verse 3, look at that, Romans 4, verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And what scripture is Paul referring to? What is he talking about here? So we would have to go back to Genesis. Feel free to turn there, or just listen as I read part of this account. So Genesis 12 begins this rescue plan that God has and sets aside a people for himself. So we'll start in Genesis 12. This is the Lord saying to Abram. He said this, "Go from your country and your kindred, your family, your father's house, to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all of the families of the world will be blessed." And so God called Abram. Now the name Abram means exalted father. And later God gave him the name Abraham, which means father of many. Now Abraham, he was 75 years old when he did move his family, just like God had told him to do. And God had given him these three promises. One was land. That was the first promise. The second was that God promised him descendants. And then the third promise was of blessing. And so Abraham would be blessed, and through him, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. And this promise is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, that Jesus would be descended from Abraham, and through Jesus, our whole world has been blessed. Salvation is available to all. Now, the problem was, though, that Abraham and Sarai, Later, her name was changed to Sarah. They didn't have any kids. So Sarah, she said to herself, "The Lord has prevented me from bearing children." And then Abraham's name, meaning father of many, it almost seems a cruel joke when they didn't have any kids. And so let me read at Genesis 15, if you want to turn a page. Genesis 15, starting at verse 1. "So after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. God said this, 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abraham said, 'O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.'" Verse 4 says, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars. So shall your offspring be.'" And then this is verse 6. "And Abraham," or he believed the Lord, "and he counted it to him as righteousness." This is what we find in Romans 4, verse 3. "Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Before Abraham did anything to deserve this, he hadn't obeyed any laws or proved himself faithful. He simply believed, and he was made right with the one true God. This shows that our salvation, this rescue plan that God has for us, has always been about putting our faith, our trust in God. We are saved by faith, just like those who lived even before Jesus came into the world. Just like Abraham, it's always been about being saved by faith or made right by faith. Look at Romans 4 again. We'll continue with verses 4 and 5. Paul wrote, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." So if somebody could earn a relationship with God, then God would simply be giving them what was owed to them, just like a wage. If you were to work for me and I pay you, you would be owed that. But it wouldn't be a gift. The good news of the gospel is that we are made right. There's nothing that we could ever do to earn our right standing with a holy God. We could never do enough to meet God's perfect standard of righteousness. Now, Martin Luther, I've mentioned him before, he's an important figure in church history. He emphasized this central belief of Christianity, and it's really called the doctrine of justification by faith alone. When we use the word doctrine, that just means teaching, belief. It's justification by faith alone. And it means that we are made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what Luther said. He said this, "Because if this article, talking about justification, stands, the church stands. But if this article collapses, the church collapses." This is how important this teaching is. This is what we believe. This is what we are giving our lives to. This is what we teach here at Bethel. This is the good news, that you and I can be accepted, be welcomed, be forgiven before a holy God, and it is through simple faith, saying, "I believe this, Lord," trusting the person and work of Jesus alone, and this is apart from any self-righteous effort that we can do or religious law keeping. Now, Paul also gives another example in Romans 4 from the life of David, who also speaks about this same thing, being made right with God through faith. And so verses 6, 7, and 8 in Romans 4, it says this, "Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And he quotes from Psalm 32. This is what it says. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, sins are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." And so blessed, happy are those who have been counted righteous. without even working for it. Forgiveness is a gift because of what Jesus has done on the cross in our place. I'd mentioned Helen Keller earlier in our little game. Now, when she was almost 2 years old, she was struck with an illness that caused her to be both deaf and blind. And she said this, she wrote this, that it was like she was living out at sea in a dense fog. But then this lady, Anne Sullivan, became Helen's new teacher. And she arrived at Keller's house on March 5th, of all days, 1887. Today, 136 years ago, is when this lady arrived at the house. And Keller would say this. She said she would remember that day forever as her soul's birthday. Sullivan, the teacher, who herself was partially blind, immediately began to teach Helen to communicate by spelling words into her hand. And so she began with D-O-L-L, because she had brought a doll for Keller as a present. And Keller initially struggled with lessons since she could not understand that every object had a word identifying it. And so when Sullivan was trying to teach Keller how to spell mug, M-U-G, Keller became so frustrated that she broke the mug. Keller remembered how she soon began imitating Sullivan's hand gestures. And the next month, Keller made a breakthrough when she realized that the motions her teacher was making on the palm of her hand while running cool water over her other hand symbolized the idea of water. And writing in her autobiography, this is what she said. She said, "I stood still, my whole attention fixed upon the motions of her fingers. Suddenly, I felt a misty consciousness as of something forgotten, a thrill of returning thought, and somehow the mystery of language was revealed to me. I knew then that W-A-T-E-R meant the wonderful, cool something that was flowing over my hand." This is what she said. "The living word awakened my soul, gave it light, hope, set it free." And in telling you about this, I would pray that the things that we're talking about here today would awaken your soul, that you would see life and hope, and this would be an awakening for you, just as it was for Helen Keller to understand what language meant for her, that we are made right through faith in Jesus Christ. This is true. It is beautiful. It is good, this glorious reality. So let's continue. Romans 4, we'll go to verse 9. "Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised." This is verse 11. It says, "He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the..." "He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, yes, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." So circumcision, we read, was this sign or seal of righteousness that was already given to Abraham. So he was declared righteous. God said, "I will count you righteous," even before he was circumcised. And if you don't know what circumcision is, then talk to somebody after. But this was a necessary religious practice for the Jewish people. Abraham received this sign in Genesis 17. But remember that we read that Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. We read that in Genesis 15, but it was only in Genesis 17 that Abraham was given this sign. So let me read a few verses from Genesis 17. It said this, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant or my promise between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And then further down in verse 9, it says this, God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and all your offspring after you throughout the generations, and this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And then later in verse 14, it says this, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So this was important, this sign of circumcision. And those who didn't follow this practice were cut off from the Jewish people. But again, Abraham was counted righteous. He was made right by his faith before following this religious practice of circumcision. And so he is not only the father of the Jewish people, that is right, but he is also the father of all who believe. And so if you say that you believe this morning, then Abraham is your father. All people everywhere have free access to the riches of God's grace, and this comes through Jesus Christ as you respond in faith to this good news. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, walk in the footsteps of Abraham, follow this faith that Abraham had, and you can truly belong. You can truly belong in the family. Let's continue in verse 13. It says this, for the promise to Abraham, this is in Romans 4, verse 13, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law, or those who follow and obey the law, who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. Then it means that faith, you know, didn't mean anything, that the promise was void. For the law, though, brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. The promise to Abraham, we're reading here, Paul is saying, is that it didn't come through the law. In fact, the law, which would bring wrath and show us our sinfulness, it only came 430 years later as it was given to Moses. But faith is trusting in what God has done, not dependent on our obedience, even to the law. Obedience to the law in human effort could never bring about the promise. We could just never measure up to God's righteous standard. So let's continue in verse 16, Romans 4, 16. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace, that's a gift, and be guaranteed to all his offspring, that's his descendants, not only to the adherent of the law, those who follow the law, but to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And this is verse 17. It says this, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Verse 18 continues, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. This is Abraham, which was as good as dead. Remember, he's 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of his wife Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. What an example. What words of hope and confidence even for us, confidence in the promise of God. Again, do we share the faith of Abraham today? A simple trust in the promises of God, that God will do what he says he will do. And even this, believing against hope, when Abraham's body, it says, was as good as dead, Sarah herself was 90 years old, and they were not able to have children, but they became parents. God said, God promised, I have made you a father of many nations. And it did happen just as God said it would. And so we read further in the Genesis account in chapter 21, in verse 5, it says this, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said this, God has made laughter for me. The name Isaac means he laughs. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in our old age. This is one artist's depiction of this. With God, all things are possible. Something that is humanly impossible. Now, to be honest, on a couple of occasions with our two little boys that we've adopted, I have been called Grandpa. Understandably that they would do that, and it's only happened a couple of times. But I've never been called great-grandpa. Isaac should have been Abraham and Sarah's great-grandson, but here they are, first-time parents in their old age. Abraham trusted in God, who gives life to the dead. And this is the promise that God gives to us, that though we are dead in our sin, our merciful and loving God has made us alive together with Jesus. To God be the glory for that. So let's finish up Romans 4, the final verses. Look at these with me. They'll be up here. Verse 23, but the words, it was counted, were not written for his, that's Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, that's our sins, and raised for our justification. And that justification, again, is being made right with God. Being able to come into the presence of God is not what we have done to earn that standing. It's we go through Jesus Christ. And so here we read that the death of Jesus Christ in our place to make us right with God, this is central to God's rescue plan. So from a book I was reading, Gospel People, it's called, the author says this, to be faithful to the gospel, this is the good news, means treating Christ and his redeeming death and resurrection as matters of first importance. And we get that from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. And if you're a listener at Awana, you would hear this verse often, because this is one of the verses that the kids memorize. For I deliver to you, Paul would write, as of first importance. And what is of first importance, Paul? It's this, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then this author from this book quoted from this pastor, Conrad M. Bewe. He said this, the heartbeat of the gospel message, this good news, is Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. Once we lose this message, we have lost the means by which God will add to his church on earth real citizens of his kingdom. So this is central. Jesus died and Jesus rose again. When we believe in God who gave his son, Jesus, to be handed over to die because of our sins, your sins, my sins, and he was raised back to life. When we believe this, we are made right with God. This is to have the righteousness of Jesus counted to our lives, just like Abraham. And we read those words in Genesis 15, 6. They were not just written for Abraham, but also for us, that we can be counted righteous, have a right standing with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 explains it this way. Paul wrote this, "For our sake, he made him," that is Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And somebody's called this the great exchange, that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, Jesus, perfect, sinless, to be sin for us. And Jesus took our sin on himself on the cross, and he gave us his righteousness. To be in the presence of a holy God, to be a child of God, we need the righteousness of God. So let me illustrate it this way. Here's a line on the screen. When we think about the reality of sinfulness on the one side and righteousness on the other side. So righteousness is right living according to God's standards. Sinful is sin, evil, bad, rebelliousness. It's ugly. But we often compare ourselves to each other. Let's first think about Jesus. Jesus is the only one who is perfect, and so he is righteous, and he has never done anything wrong. So, of course, thinking about this line, we would have to put Jesus here as righteous. Now, if you know who Billy Graham is, which most of us would, he went to be home with the Lord when he was 99 years old. I don't think he had any kids at that time. But we think, oh, he wasn't perfect, but surely Billy Graham was a righteous man. And so let's put him around here, kind of close to the righteous side. He was a good man, not righteous, though. Now, when we think of Adolf Hitler, in our day, Adolf Hitler is kind of synonymous with evil and wicked. And so we would put him down here on the sinful side. Now, how about Harry Styles? He's a famous pop singer right now in our day. And, you know, maybe he's not as righteous as Billy Graham, but not as evil as Adolf. And so let's put him about here on our line. But how about you and how about me? Where would we put ourselves on this line between sinful and righteous? Again, we like to compare ourselves to each other, and so we can think of where we might want to be. But the truth of the Bible is that we are all born into sin, and so we all need to be on this side of the line. We're all born into sin. There is no one that is righteous. We've been covering this in Romans already. We are dead in our sins, separated from God. And the truth of the Bible holds true for us. Jesus is the only one who is righteous. But this is the great exchange, that Jesus became sin for us on the cross. Jesus took our sin upon himself, being put to death on the cross, paying the penalty for the sin that we have committed. And so he willingly put himself in that position to be counted sin for us. And we, you and I, can be made righteous. And it's by putting our faith in Jesus that what Jesus did on the cross, being handed over to suffer for the sin that we committed, he was raised to life, though. Even though he died, he came back to life to prove that he was God and that he could bring us into the family. The same way that Abraham was saved, it was counted to him as righteousness because of his belief, is the same way that we are saved and brought into the family of God. Praise his name for what he has done, this great exchange. And so I ask, have you been counted righteous in God's sight? Or are you looking to something else to save you? I would say to you, don't look to anything else. You can't do enough good. We're good people here, but the Bible says that actually we have a problem that is sin, and we need help to do that. And I would say to you, Jesus is the only one who can help us. Have you understood and fully believed that Jesus took your sin, paid the death penalty so that you could be free? Have you embraced Jesus by faith, put your trust in him alone so that you could stand before a perfect God? It's not through anything that we could do. It is through simple trust. Abraham put his trust in a promise-keeping God, and our faithful God is inviting you and I to put our trust in him. This is what it takes to be a follower of God. And then from there, when we become a Christian, to put our faith in the Lord, then we continue to live by faith. We're trusting in him, walking with him, living for him, loving him, obeying him. We're orienting our lives around God because of what he has done for us. It's worth every moment, and he is worthy of our commitment to him. Romans 4, a great example through the life of Abraham, and this is what we are living. We can be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. I'd invite you at this time to stand. We're going to sing another song shortly. I will pray together, but please stand with us now. I'm going to use some words from a Puritan prayer called Reliance, and the worship team will lead us in one song after that. But I do want to say, Jerry already mentioned this about Stephen ministry. If you are going through some type of life difficulty, and in many ways, having a Stephen minister come alongside you, all of us could use somebody like this. But we do have some people that are trained to give one-on-one care. It is Christian care, high quality, and wanting to come alongside people who are going through some life difficulty. And so please talk to me. Please send a message to our website or on Facebook. There is more information in the hallway about this Stephen ministry, but we would be happy to have somebody come alongside with you. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, when you are justly angry towards me for my wrongs, I try to appease you by avoiding future sin, but teach me that I cannot satisfy your law, that this effort is resting in my righteousness, but that only Christ's righteousness, ready-made, already finished, is fit for that purpose, that your discipline for me is not that I should try to reform, but only that I may be more humbled, afflicted, and separated from sin by being reconciled or brought back, made righteous in Christ by faith, that a sense of my sufficiency and ability in him is one way that I can be unshakable, that I can never be this way by resting on my own faith, but by trusting in you as my only support by faith. And Father, we commit ourselves to you, our promise-keeping Father. All glory alone to you, God. In the holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.